Well, praise the Lord. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight, I'll say. Praise God. Oh, it's wonderful to have this time where we set it aside for the Lord. We can, you know, rest from all the other cares of this world and other things that sometimes get to be a little bit too much. Just a wonderful thing to have this privilege to gather here tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Amen. Praise God. We do serve a wonderful, mighty God. He's always on time. He always knows how to help us and the things that we need more than anything else. And praise the Lord for that. Praise our God. We are so privileged to know the living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to take over and have His way. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee again. This great and wonderful privilege that we have to come before Thee, Lord. Oh, God, we know, oh God, that we can rest in Thee, Lord. We can give these things over to Thee. Oh, Lord, we know, oh God, that Thou art mighty to save. Mighty to hear us, Lord, that Thou art God and You change not, Lord. Oh, God, You're the same yesterday, today, forever. And, oh, God, we thank You that we can gather here tonight. Oh, Lord, God, assemble in our homes, Lord. And, oh, God, we know that You are with us regardless of where we are. Oh, God, You're there to hear our cries and to know, oh, Lord, those things that we request of Thee, Lord. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We ask that You'd use this word. I pray, oh, God, that You minister to us. Pray that You give us faith in these times. Oh, Lord, these times, oh, Lord, oh, God, where faith is such a need, Lord, to reach out, to touch You, Lord, to see those miracles. Oh, God, those mighty works that You can do, and You only, Lord. Oh, God, we need You, Lord. We ask, oh, Lord, that You talk to us, oh, Lord, that You move in us, that You change us, Lord. Oh, God, that You get us ready, oh, Lord, for Thy appearing. Oh, that great and terrible day of the Lord, that You get us ready, Lord, that You bind every contrary spirit and everything, oh, Lord, that it would be negative, Lord. Oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, to get our minds on Thee, to set our minds upon Thee, Lord. Oh, God, be here in Jesus' name. Let the strong man, oh, Lord, be rebuked. We thank You, God. We thank You, God. We put our faith, our trust, our hope in You. Have Your way, Lord, and talk to our hearts. Save to the uttermost, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise our God. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. We can reach out and receive that blessing we were singing about. And, oh, surely we want that kind of blessing, that one that saves and satisfies the soul. Amen. Oh, there's so many people groping in darkness, not knowing God by any means, and not knowing where to turn. I just can't imagine how that would be. But, oh, what a privilege it is to know the living God and to have His Word. You know, we can open it up tonight, and you know, we can read these words of life and be strengthened in our inner man. And, you know, that's what it's all about. You know, this little time that we have, it's getting ready for the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's getting ready for that day of His appearing. We don't know when it's going to be. But all we know is we're going to stand before the righteous God. We're going to have to give an account of the deeds that we have done in our bodies. And this little time that we had here on earth, we're going to have to give an account of it. And oh, how we want to be right in the sight of Almighty God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this here tonight, How Big Is Your God? And, you know, it's quite a curious, I suppose, question here, you know, because, you know, God is not limited by any means. And there's nothing too hard for Him, and all things are possible through Christ. So we know these things. But yet, you know, we have to deal with it in our minds. And we are living in that time. And I know Brother Samuel talked about this on Sunday. And it just seems like a theme at this point that we need to have faith. Because we know Jesus himself asked that question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? And so we have to wonder, because, you know, we're living in times so much is trying to rob us of our faith. And yet it is such a simple thing to just give it over to the Lord. Bring our cares, bring our troubles, bring our needs, give it over to the Lord and let him work. But yet, you know, it's a battle in the mind so often. And a lot of times people have trouble doing that. They hang on to things and, you know, they fight things that could be quite simple if we just let the Lord do it. And I know we're living in a time where, you know, we may need faith in a greater capacity, perhaps. Perhaps we've not been to that point yet where our faith has really been, you know, necessary in a greater capacity. Oh, yes, we had to have faith to come to the Lord. It was going to be utterly impossible to come to God without faith, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, that was so needed, and we must have that attitude and that kind of heart. But, oh yes, we need faith to reach out for things that are beyond, things that are yet not seen. And you know, things that we need of, answers that we need, things that we just have not yet attained. And so we're going to ask the question here tonight, how big is your God? Amen. Your God. We're going to make this personal. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 here to begin tonight. And you know, if we read these portions of Scripture, we're going to realize we serve a God who has no limits, no bounds. He's almighty and so powerful. We are so privileged to be his people. Amen. Let's start here with verse 9 here, going to Isaiah chapter 40. And let's see how the Lord will lead us here tonight. It says in verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Of course, this scripture is talking about that wonderful day when Jesus Christ came into this world. Those were the good tidings, oh, the glad tidings of great joy unto all people, that yes, a Savior was born, the one that would take away our sins. And what a wonderful moment that was when Jesus Christ came into this world. Oh, yes, so it was time to lift up the voice with strength, to lift it up and not to be afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. It says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Oh yes, he was going to come with that arm to save. And actually, yes, to rule and to reign. For we know, as it prophesies in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says in the next verse, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, praise the Lord, this was an absolute happening. And notice, yes, this child was going to bring forth a government, the government that would be upon his shoulder. And we know that Jesus said very clearly, even there before Pilate, that, you know,
this government that he was bringing forth was spiritual. It was not one that, you know, would be seen literally, you know, upon the earth as far as, you know, a kingdomship that, you know, would he would rule and reign at that moment, at least on earth. But he was bringing forth a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that would be within. That was a point that most of them did not understand. They were always looking for, the Jewish people were always looking for a redeemer, but they had it in their head that he was going to restore them to rulership, that they would be freed from the Romans. But yes, as Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then should my men fight? But no, he was going to bring forth a spiritual kingdom. Oh, it was going to be upon his shoulder. And oh, praise the Lord, he was the one called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. All of that. And praise the Lord, he was going to usher in a government and a reign of peace that would increase. It would begin, oh yes, as he was establishing his spiritual kingdom, especially on the day of Pentecost when it all came forth after he ascended into the heavens. And of course, yes, he was born of the seed of David. And it was all the prophetic utterances concerning David and his reign, his throne being established forever. Jesus came to bring it forth and to establish it, to order it, to establish it. And unlike these kingdoms of this world, it was going to be established with judgment and with justice. So different than the kingdoms of mankind. The things that we see here on this earth, oh my, so far from it. And yes, it would be from henceforth and even forever. Oh, once it began, it would be forever. And praise the Lord for it, because here we are, 2,000 years down the road, and praise the Lord, we are still participants, if we have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, in the kingdom of God. Oh yes, the kingdom is going, it's continuing. We are parts of it. We are sons and daughters. We know that it will be forever, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So those are the good tidings that were brought forth back in Isaiah 40. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He was coming forth to bring forth his kingdom, to establish it. Oh yes, to begin. Oh yes, the teachings and everything else that was absolutely necessary to bring it forth. And that reward, oh yes, would be a people that would come forth and serve him with all their hearts. His seed, those, oh yes, that are called and chosen and faithful. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, that would recognize who Jesus Christ is and give their hearts over to the living God. It tells us in verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, what a precious picture here. Oh, a word picture here. Jesus as the good shepherd, the one that came into this world to call forth his sheep, to bring them forth, and even to die for his sheep. And oh yes, this is all about his gathering his sheep together into the fold. One by one, he calls us. He bids us to come unto himself. Yes, he brings us forth into that fold that he talked about when he was on earth there in John the 10th chapter. And oh, so tender here. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. How he reaches out to us. How he calls us. Oh, how he brings us to himself. You know, it's quite an effort, isn't it?
We were so far away from the living God, you know. We were so contrary. We were so full of ourselves and how He got a hold of us, how He managed to call us, how He gathered us together. And even so tonight, so we could sit together in heavenly places with the Lord, so we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that we can know Him as our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a precious thing. And yes, oh, to carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, that's our gracious Savior, our kind, loving Savior that calls us, oh, and has such mercy. Oh, He then loved us when we were yet sinners. Called us so that we could follow Him, so that we could know His voice, so that He could lead us into those green pastures beside the still waters, so we could restore our souls, all those things that we so desperately needed. Oh, the desperateness within our barren souls before we knew the living God. Oh, yes. And then, yes, this chapter continues to describe, oh, our mighty God. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. It says in verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Now, okay, this is quite a word picture because, you know, and it is a question, but can you just imagine this one who is so mighty and so great that He could measure the waters in the hollow of His hand? That is so beyond anything I can possibly comprehend. And you know, then it talks about meeting out the heavens with the span, measuring the heavens. Come on, they are so vast, they go out and out and out and out. And you know, who could, you know, we could just barely see just a slight portion of the heavens. But to God, it's no mystery. He knows them all. He named the stars. You know, He put them into existence. And then, yes, it talks about one who would meet them out, who would measure, oh, even the heavens with the span, you know, some kind of measuring guide here. And He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Did you ever scoop up a little bit of sand from the seashore or from the garden or wherever? You know, you were digging around, you know, but He knows it all. He's got it all measured. It's, you know, it's the dust of the earth. These are things that are unfathomable to me. And then it talks about how He weighs the mountains in scales. He knows how much those big mountains weigh. And the hills in a balance, you know. It's all known to Him. And then it asks in verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor hath taught Him?" Good question. Yeah, now, who can tell God? Who has to direct Him? Who has to, you know, be His counselor and teach Him a few things? It says in verse 14, "With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" Oh, well, no one, right? Who could teach God? Who could, you know, instruct Him? You know, who could teach Him knowledge and show Him the way of understanding? And, you know, I do marvel there in John, the 7th chapter. The folks were really amazed at Jesus Christ, His wonderful teachings, His ministry. He always had the answers. It tells us in John, the 7th chapter, verse 14, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And so it is. But, you know, there was a great controversy about Jesus Christ. You know, there was a lot of murmuring and mumbling among them. You know, some said that he was a good man, and, you know, there were the others that were totally skeptic and say, "No, but he's deceiving the people." And, you know, they were all, you know, whispering one to another and discussing the Lord Jesus. But what could they say? It was a marvel. There he was in the midst of the feast there, standing in the temple and teaching the people. And they could marvel because he hadn't been to their schools. He hadn't been to seminary, so to speak. He hadn't even gone to grade school that I know of. He knew it all from the beginning. He was taught of God. He was in his heart. He was the Almighty One, wrapped in flesh, who came to know us as individuals. And so they were marveling that there he was, declaring himself. And, you know, again, skepticism was often quite a lot. We look at the 6th chapter of Mark, we see a bit more of this. It tells us in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" See, they couldn't help but notice there was no way you could deny what Jesus was doing, and to hear him speak, it had to be a marvel. You know, never man spoke like this. You know, he had something that the scribes and the priests never had before. He could speak with authority, with an anointing that they didn't have at all. But, you know, in spite of that, all these questions, how did he get this wisdom? How can he do these mighty works? They're so astonished. But yet they're saying in verse 3 here, Mark 6, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, the Joseph, of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. They could just see him as a man. They didn't realize that he was God manifested in the flesh, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. They didn't want to give him, that kind of credit, did they? But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Oh, what a pity. There he was to heal and to save and to deliver. Oh, yes, to raise the dead and whatever all was necessary. But because they were in disbelief, he could not do any mighty work in that place, his own hometown. It says in verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Oh, that was our Lord. But oh yes, he had a wisdom that was, you could not surpass. You know, it was a marvel. It was amazing. And so yes, truly, as it says back here in Isaiah 40, "With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding?" Verse 15 here says, "Behold,
The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Oh yes, that's how God sees it. The nations being like a drop of the bucket, you know. Like just one drop into a bucket. That's what the nations are like in the sight of God. And, you know, he counts them as just a small dust of the balance, the dust that gathers on the balance. That's how he sees the nations. Oh, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Oh, yes, the coastlands, the islands, the regions, whatever, all there. It's nothing to him. And Lebanon, which was known for its wonderful forests and vegetation, God wasn't even sufficient to burn, the scripture says. Nor the beasts that dwelt therein sufficient for a burnt offering. Yes, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Just, you know, nothingness, vain things, just, you know, nothing to consider hardly. And then the question, verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? A good question here. Who is like unto God? What likeness can you compare unto him? You know, can you make some kind of likeness to compare to God? Oh, yes, people try, don't they? How foolish, how ridiculous. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh, yes, I guess that's impoverished, all right. You know, to think that you've got to have some kind of graven image to worship. And being so, you know, poverty stricken that, you know, you go up there to some kind of tree and try to find a tree that you think is not going to rot very easily so that you can make some kind of, you know, or have some kind of cunning image made. Actually seeking out some kind of craftsman that would make you, a cunning graven image. One that couldn't be moved, hopefully. One that would endure. Sure, you think you can do that? Oh my, I tell you, I know Samuel talked about, you know, the work that's going on in our church. You know, the front of our church, our structure, and you know, it's amazing. This building is about 100 years old. And it needs some help, doesn't it? And you know, it seems like with everything, you know, with time, you've got to change things. You've got to restore things. You know, you've got to do things over again. But how pathetic that people would have to have something that they could see that would be visible before their eyes to bow down and worship and call it a god. Oh, that is so crazy. Oh, it was so silly, so ridiculous. And then it says in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Oh, praise the Lord, that's our God. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? Oh, hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Don't you know that it's He, the Almighty One, the One that sits in the circle of the earth? And you know, the inhabitants, the people that dwell there upon this earth, to God are as grasshoppers, little tiny things. don't know if you've ever been up on an airplane and, you know, we're not so high above the clouds that you can see below you. You look down and, you know, the houses look so small, you know, like little tiny toys or something. And if there are people walking around, you might not be able to see them at all. You know, and you're just, you know, up there in the airplane. But there is God in the heavens who seeth all things, who knoweth all things, who made all things, and oh, who stretched out the heavens like they were a curtain, you know, just stretched them out like it was a curtain, and, you know, and then he just spreads them out like, you know, a dwelling place, like a tent. Oh, obviously, he could bring the princess to nothing. He could make the judges of the earth his vanity, and that's how it is. That's not how foolish it is to think that, oh my, you don't have to give heed to the living God, that you can ignore him, you know, that, you know, it's something to laugh at. Well, I'd say he's the one that's going to have a laugh if you don't bend your knee and give your heart to the Lord. Oh, I thank God that we have these moments right now to surrender our hearts to the Lord. Oh, to turn our lives over to the living God. And oh, to acknowledge our great need, to acknowledge our guilt, oh, the sin and all the foolishness of our years. Oh, praise the Lord. He has given us this opportunity. He talks about the creation here, the individuals. Here, verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwinds will take them away as stubble. Oh, how we need to fear the Lord. Oh, he is so mighty. He is so magnificent. He is so powerful. Oh, yes, he can blow upon us. And we would vanish. Oh, you know, wither like the whirlwind. I mean, who are we? You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The psalmist asked in Psalms chapter 8. Oh, it is a marvel. Because, yes, he is so mighty. He can blow upon us. Oh, we can be withered and the whirlwind just taking us away. But praise the Lord. He has had compassion on us. He has made a way. He did love us so much that he came to this world and he robed himself in flesh to come to this world to save us from our sins, to give us an opportunity to be his sons and his daughters. Oh, yes. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Oh, there is nothing to compare to God. There is nothing equal to God, nothing whatsoever, even, you know, a tad close. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Oh, yes, what God determines to do, he will do. Oh, yes, he put the heavens together, the hosts thereof. He knows them by name. Oh, yes, he knows every detail. Nothing is hidden from him. Oh, he is strong in power, and not one of his notions of his creation has failed. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Oh, the absurdity of it, to think that people could think that they could hide their ways from God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Oh my, what a mighty God.
And thank God, in verse 29 it tells us, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, what a wonderful consolation we have in the Lord. Oh, yes, we could just turn it over to Him, because He knows how to give us a strength. Oh, that comes from Him, a strength. Oh, so that we can stand in the wiles of the enemy. That we can stand in these times. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, when the enemy is raging. And to do things that we could never do ourselves. Oh, praise the Lord. It says, even the youth shall faint and the young man shall utterly fall. But oh, the Lord gives His people a strength that isn't found in this world. Yes, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, the strength that He gives us. Oh, yes, that ability to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Oh, yes, to continue this race that He's called us to run. Oh, yes, so that, oh, yes, we can run it. We can finish it. We don't have to faint. Oh, it's only because of God. And how many times is it, you know, that, oh, we feel that need, oh, yes, to regather our strength. How do we find that strength? Oh, I believe it's down on our knees, seeking the living God, pouring our hearts out to Him. Oh, yes, crying out for that strength that He only can give us. Oh, yes, reaching out for His precious promises, putting our hope, our faith in Him. Oh, yes, turning to His Word and applying it to our hearts, letting it sink deep down inside. Oh, yes, that's how He gives us strength. Oh, yes, a wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, to enable us to stand, to walk with Him, to know His voice. Oh, yes, and to continue in His ways. Oh, how we need the living God. How we need His strength to stand. You know, old Israel was very privileged. God had called them out as a special people, and He had, you know, given them provisions. And He was fully willing to make a way for them. They would just follow Him, keep His commandments, do His will, and not turn to other idols and other traditions of men. Oh, the vanity of this world. He was so willing to help them. Oh, He was so able to do mighty works. The 78th chapter of Psalms talks about His mighty works, and I'm not going to be able to read that whole psalm here tonight, but let's just look at a little bit of it, because we know that God did mighty works for the children of Israel, and how He called them out of Egypt, how He opened up the Red Sea and made a way for them. But the sad thing was that they didn't walk in His ways and continue it. It tells us in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Oh, something you never want to do. We've got to keep on going forward. We can't give up and give in. Oh, no, we've got to go forward. But it talks about the children of Ephraim, which actually describes the 10 northern kingdoms. Israel there, who turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan,
He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap.
In the daytime also he led them with a cloud,
and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths.
He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. All the mighty works, you know, God was fully capable of helping them, even through the wilderness, that dreadful and terrible wilderness that they were going through with scorpions and snakes, and, you know, a barren land where there weren't a lot of people, hardly any people at all. Here's this multitude walking through. But God knew what he was doing. He was deliberately taking them through the wilderness. He was trying them. But yet he was showing himself. If they would just walk through, if they would just believe him, he knew how to provide for every one of their needs. Whatever all they needed, he knew how to provide it. But they didn't do so well in the wilderness. In spite of all the provisions and the way that he made for that great multitude of people, he tells us in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They provoked him. They tried him. And what else? It says in verse 18, and they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lusts. They weren't satisfied with the manna that he provided with them. And I talk about superfoods. We talk about superfoods these days. I have a feeling the manna that he provided was had every nutritional need that a people could ever need. I'm sure it was completely sufficient to keep them healthy and well. In fact, they were. I mean, you know, they had strength to walk through that wilderness. Their feet didn't, you know, get swollen, and they were able to carry on. Their bones didn't break. You know, God knew what he was doing. But yet it talks about how they provoked him. It talks about how they tempted him in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And then it says in verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, they're questioning God now. They're speaking against him. Here we are, we're going through the wilderness. God's taking us through the wilderness. But, you know, and they're limiting him like he wasn't able to take care of them, to furnish them a table or the needs that they had need of there in the wilderness. They're limiting God. Oh, that's something we never want to do. We never want to limit the living God. Oh, behold, it tells us in verse 20, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Oh, there they were, in spite of his mighty powers, the miracles that he did one after the other, continuously giving them miracles, providing every need, whatever they required, God was able to do. Oh, just, you know, having that Moses smite the rock so that the waters gushed out, and oh, waters, you know, for that great multitude, for all their cattle, for all their needs, just gushing out. But yet, the questioning, oh, the skeptics, oh, can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Oh, it says, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Oh, that need to believe in God. Oh, yes, he is able to take us through. He's able to provide for our needs. We don't ever want to be in that place where we question God. Oh, his promises, we are told, are yea and amen. Oh, yes, he is a God. He is the same God who was fully capable of taking these children of Israel out of the wilderness. But in spite of that, they were full of unbelief. They didn't trust him. And you know, they didn't trust in His salvation and believe in His word. Oh, what a pathetic thing. Better just skip a little bit here. Oh, the judgments that followed because of it. If you look at verse 35, it says, "And they remembered that God was their rock." Finally, after some judgment, and then their realization that they needed to return and inquire early after God, it says, "And then they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues." Oh, how sad, and how it is even today. So people often do confess God with their mouth, but that isn't going to do much good if your heart is far from Him. You know, if you're still living in sin, you might make a pretense. You might even look like, you know, you're really good. Whatever all, isn't that flattering? And you know, the smooth words that might come out of your mouth. But if it's not in your heart, oh, it's not going to do any good, is it? It says in verse 37, "For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant." But instead of, you know, in spite of that, it says in verse 38, "But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God." And it says in verse 41 here, the latter portion, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." Oh, this is so sad. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. All those things that He had done, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. Oh, the Zoan area was the Delta area of Egypt, where those miracles that Moses was able to bring forth by the hand of God, where those miracles took place. And so the witness there of the mighty works of God there in the field of Zoan. And then it goes on to describe, oh yes, the wonders of it all. But it was so sad because, you know, as they were going through the wilderness, day by day, that pillar of cloud leading them by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was quite a journey, wasn't it? God taking them through and leading them moment by moment. But when they got to the place where they could have entered into the Canaan land, Kadesh Barnea, when they got to that place, what did they do? They despaired. Looking here for a moment here at the 13th chapter of Numbers. Here they are at almost the finish point. Oh, the place where they could have entered in if they just would have been willing. If they just could have had faith. What happened? Well, it tells us in this 13th chapter of Numbers that God spoke to Moses and He had him find an individual from each of the 12 tribes to go in to that land that they were to conquer and to live in, that land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a very prosperous, wonderful land that God had chosen to give them. He chose an individual out of each of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to go into the land and determine how it was to spy it out and to see just, you know, if it was strong or weak, or if the land was good or bad, or how the cities were, and just kind of do some groundwork here to see what was in front of them. And so, yes, it tells us that, these 12 men went into that area. And yes, they found that it was a very bountiful land. Oh, it was, wonderful. The bounty, the things that were growing there. They came to the brook of Eshcol, and there they were able to cut down a branch upon which grapes grew. And it was such, a wonderful cluster of grapes that it took two of them to carry this cluster of grapes on a staff. Pretty hard to imagine. And besides that, there were pomegranates and figs and I have a feeling other things that aren't named. And so, yes, they went to the land. They spent 40 days going through this land and checking it out. And then, they came back to give the report. And here it was, and I can imagine how the congregation was all eagerly waiting for the good report and to see what they would bring back. And, here they came back, and this cluster of grapes is so great. And, it must have been even, heavy. Two of them, carrying this cluster of grapes upon a staff and, the other goodies that they brought back. And so there they gathered to hear the report. And it tells us in verse 27 here in this 13th chapter of Numbers, and they told him, speaking to Moses, and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." But there was a but here. There was a but. 28, verse 28 here says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Oh, we saw the children of Anak. They were giants. So they got this glimpse. The people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. Oh, they look like strong cities. Thick walls, obviously. Very great. And besides that, moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And then they scouted quite thoroughly, it seems. It says the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They had it all figured out. And, okay. So, yeah. Circumstances. That's how it is. But obviously, it was too much for them. Giants. Walled cities. Powerful people. All these walls. And so they became petrified, I guess. The thought of entering in. We can't do that. It says in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Obviously, they were going crazy. They were so full of fear, and it must have spread like wildfire among them all. And here they are, they're having this panic attack, you could say. And Caleb, one of the spies, but yet he had a different spirit. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Praise the Lord, that's faith. Oh, yes, that's how Caleb saw it. Come on, this is ridiculous. Why are you moaning? Why are you groaning? What this uproar? What in the world, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it, he said. But the others
the other 10, because Joshua was not of the spirit of unbelief. It says in verse 31, but the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Oh, how sad. Here was this bountiful, beautiful land that God had provided and kept for them and, you know, made way that, you know, they could go in and take it and possess it. And yet, most of the people limited the Lord God Almighty's ability to sustain them, to help them, to take them through, to help them to conquer the land. Oh, what a sad thing. There they were at that place where they could have entered in. But instead, this fear came upon them. Fear so great, all they could see, in spite of all the beautiful things, all they could see were the giants, the big people, the strong cities. And they felt like they were just grasshoppers. They seemingly had forgotten about their God, the Almighty One who had been with them, who had led them thus far, who had taken them out of Egypt, who had opened up the Red Sea, who had done all these miracles, who had provided them with all the sustenance that they needed. As they walked through the wilderness, somehow they forgot. Oh, somehow their minds just couldn't comprehend that God would know how to take care of them. The God that had provided for them while they walked through the wilderness could take care of them in the new land. The land that He had set aside for them, that He had promised them. Oh, the wonderful promises of God. They are so sure if we could only believe. But that spirit of unbelief that overcame them so that they couldn't go in. And we know the story of that older generation. Only Caleb and Joshua were able to enter in. Oh, the rest of them died off. They had to wander through the wilderness another 40 years. A year for each of those cities. Or a year for each of the days that they were there spying out the land. Oh, how wonderful it would have been if we could have all had that spirit of Caleb and Joshua. How we are well able to go into the land and take it. They, you know, Caleb and Joshua knew that God would be with them. God would fight the battles for them. They didn't have to be afraid. But they were. Oh, and that's all they could see. They forgot the wonderful ability of a powerful, wonderful God to sustain, to help, to lead, to guide, to direct, to take care of every need. Oh, praise the Lord, that God that we serve. Oh, yes. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, yes, if we can just put our faith, our trust in the Almighty One, how different the story turns out. Isn't that for sure? Oh, yes. Oh, I know, as you know, the Lord appeared to Abraham there. Oh, God knows that day when God made a way to talk to Abraham there as he sat by the tent in the cool of the day there. And told him that, in spite of all the years that had passed, that promise that he had made to Abraham those years earlier, that he was going to have a son, that he was going to have a seed, you know, that he was going to have a seed as, you know, the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven, you know, that which God had promised, you know, It was time. He was going to bring it forth. And God came, the 18th chapter of Genesis, to Abraham and Sarah. They were old. They were stricken with years. And, you know, I guess they had given up the thought that, you know, they would yet have a child. But God is never late. God knows how to do the things that are impossible with man. And, you know, yes, the Lord came there, you know, three men actually as angels came, and Abraham had greeted them and prepared a calf for them and other provisions and all. The message came forth. And it was a message pertaining to Sarah. You know, the word was in verse 10 here in Genesis 18, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And of course, we know they were old. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And it says in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And I love God's reply. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14 here, oh my. Oh, here's something to ponder. Here's something to grasp. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes, oh, there might be a mountain in our path. Oh, you know, God, I know you can do this. God, I know you can do that. But this thing right now, oh, God, I'm not so sure. I guess, I'm not so sure that it's really going to happen. And, you know, I know how it is. We fight doubts. You know, these thoughts that try to, you know, make us skeptic. And so that, you know, we sometimes allow, you know, all this negativism to just kind of pervade and, you know, run over our minds. So we get to this place where we limit God in that sense. Oh, you know, but, you know, God said here, there to Abraham, to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And praise the Lord, we know that it happened. For what God has determined, so it will be. Oh, yes, that's the mighty God we serve. There's nothing too hard for our God. Oh, we can only grasp that. You know, I just love that wonderful little plaque that Neil and Kim brought for me when, you know, they came here those 3 years ago or so. You know, the plaque says, nothing is impossible with God. I love that. You know, that's wonderful. We serve a mighty God who has such compassion on us and who loves us so much. And you know, we can just believe His promises are sure and amen. There's no nay in His promises. They're absolute. We can just grasp what God has said that He will do. Oh, we serve a mighty God. I'm thinking that I don't have just too much more time to continue here tonight. I'd like to just go over the 10th chapter of Joshua just a little bit here. Because after the children of Israel did go into the promised land, Joshua now leading them, they begin to see how God was with them and how God was helping them. They had the initial battles there at Jericho and the little run-in there at Ai and then the correction that had to be made, but then God helped them to take Ai. And the inhabitants there in the land, were noticing
what had happened. And you know, there were a certain group of them, Gibeonites, that noticed, and something was in them. They knew they were going to be wiped out if they did do something, and they had a plan that, you know, they would, you know, try to deceive the children of Israel to make, you know, to think that they were ambassadors from a long ways off, and perhaps, you know, that they would make peace with them. And the little plan, it's in the 9th chapter, Joshua worked, and, you know, they had to thoroughly consult with the Lord in that matter. It tells us also in the 9th chapter. But anyway, they were given, you know, a league of a peace, because, you know, Joshua and the others, you know, did so. They honored that request. But then the other inhabitants saw it was done, and the other nations that dwelt in the land, and they became very upset with the Gibeonites. And they were all gathering together to make war against them. It tells us here in the 10th chapter of Joshua, verse 5, "Therefore the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it." And now, because the Gibeonites had made a league with the children of Israel, they went to Joshua. They sent to Joshua and they said, "Hey, can you help us? We're being attacked. All these other nations have come against us." And so Joshua, he came from Gilgal, and he brought all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And God spoke to Joshua. God told him to fear them not, "For I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." God was going to help them fight this battle. And it's quite a marvelous story, because Joshua made a sudden attack upon those that had come against those of Gibeon. And they went forth and attacked it, obviously, during the night. And the Lord, having given his promise, it tells us in verse 10 that he discomfited them before Israel, and he slew them with great slaughter at Gibeon, and he chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethoron, and smote them to Azekah and unto Bakadah. And it says, "And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were gone in the going down to Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." But an amazing, mighty thing happened. You see the faith of Joshua, his confidence in God, his willingness to trust God, oh, his faith in the Lord. Obviously, as they were fighting these enemies, they needed a bit more time. And Joshua made a very unusual request to God. It tells us in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand thou upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Oh, what a marvel. Oh, Joshua speaking to the sun and to the moon and telling it to stand still until they had avenged themselves upon the enemies. God hearing this cry, and God making
that sun to stand still and that moon to stay. Oh, that's our mighty God. It tells us in verse 14, "And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Oh, praise the Lord. And it goes on to describe the pursuit that followed and how God helped them to conquer all the enemy one by one, all the groups. Oh, that they were all, you know, brought to that place where they were destroyed. But you see faith here. Oh, Joshua, a man who did not limit God. A man that dared ask God to have the sun stand still and the moon to stay. Oh, praise the Lord. How big is your God? May I ask you tonight, we serve a God who is so capable, the creator of the universe. Oh, a mighty God. A God who loved us so much that he came to this world to put on flesh, that he might redeem us and buy us and give us hope. If we'll just come to him, if we'll just humble ourselves, oh, and come to the living God, if we'll just repent of all our sin, give our hearts over to the Lord, yes, and believe the command to be baptized in his name, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Wonderful promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, our wonderful God, oh, yes, who reigns, has done wonderful and mighty things to those who would dare put their faith and trust in the living God. Oh, you know, you could be like the doubters and say, oh no, the giants are too big. Oh, we can't go in there. Oh no, the problem's too big. God, I know I can't do that. You know, I could never do that one, Lord. It is just too much. Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb? Oh, men that dared to believe God in spite of things that looked insurmountable, things that looked huge. Oh, we are well able to go in and take the country. Oh, we serve a mighty God. We serve a powerful God. You just have faith. We can know that nothing is impossible with God. Oh, yes. A wonderful God, yes. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Again, I ask, how big is your God? Oh, yes. Are you reaching out to him? Those little things that seem just a little bit impossible, are you reaching out? Because our God can do them. Oh, yes, there is nothing too hard for our God. If we could just reach out and have faith and trust in his promises. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be like Joshua. Oh, yes. Who believed God and went in to take, oh, yes, over those that God would give them. Amen. To take that land, to conquer it, to do the works that God had decreed that must be done. Praise the Lord. Let's do it by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his authority, with his help. Amen. Let's do it in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, God. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you give us faith here tonight. I pray that you'd help us to stand upon thy promises and believe you, God. Oh, God, give us that kind of faith, Lord, so we could go forth and do those exploits that you'd have us to do, Lord. Help us to believe you, God, even when, oh, Lord, it looks hopeless. The odds seem very limited, Lord. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us, give us faith, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise our God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we praise you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise you, God. Oh, our God is mighty. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our chorus books to number 185 and sing My God is So Big, number 185. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His, and He works too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. The rivers are His, the mountains are His, and the stars are His, and He works too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you.